In the gospel acclamation today, we hear the quote from 1 Corinthians that we heard last week actually read as well, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And of course, we boldly confess that Jesus was not able to be held by death. And today, I want to focus on that defeat of death for us. And there's a lot of different types of death in scripture that you maybe learned in catechism. We'll talk about that as well. But I want to talk about Job's confession. You see already in the book of Job, which is very, very old and ancient, you see this wonderful confession of faith in the resurrection of his body. He says, "In my flesh, I will see God." And that's really an important part of the Christian faith, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, but also the bodily resurrection of Christians as well. He says, "In my flesh, I will see God." Now, Job, to review Job's story, you probably are familiar, but remember that Job was one who was very faithful to God. God boasts about Job to the devil, actually. And he says, look at Job. Look how faithful he is to worshiping me. And he's very upright and righteous. But then Satan accuses Job and by extension God of some kind of wrongdoing. And he says, oh, it's just because you're so nice to him that he loves you. What if he didn't have all of his wealth and his family and even his health? And so God allows Satan to afflict Job by taking away those things that God had given him for a time. He lost his wealth, his flocks and his herds. Of course, they didn't really have money. He had animals. He lost even his family. He had many children that died. And finally, God allows Satan even to afflict Job's very body. He's given some kind of skin disease with sores. And Job is then despondent, of course. And yet we hear also that Job does not accuse God of sinning or of doing wrong. He does not sin against God in that way throughout his whole experience. Up to the point where now he has his friends come. So the bulk of the book of Job is the conversation between Job and his three friends who come to comfort him. And, you know, when you read closely and carefully, they don't actually do a very good job of comforting Job. In fact, they begin to accuse him as well of doing something wrong. Their idea of suffering is that surely, Job, you must have done something wrong to deserve this. God would not allow this to happen unless you really deserved it. And Job's contention throughout the book of Job is that he is upright and righteous. He did not do anything to deserve this. And he brings his complaint before God. And complaint, think of it in the kind of technical courtroom sense. This is my case. You know, here's what my life is like. So in the book, in the chapter 19 that we read from today, we hear this wonderful confession of faith. But before that, it's Job saying, look at all this bad stuff that's happened to me. Look what I've been through and suffered. Here, why is this happening to me? He's kind of bringing it before God. And so it's not very positive, actually, because he's going through some very tough times. But after laying this complaint before God, what does he say then? He says, I wish that my words were written down. I wish they were inscribed in bronze. I know that my Redeemer lives. He has a confession in faith in God. It's a remarkable confession because, of course, we see here that the faith that we have as Christians, that we are justified in the face of God through our faith and our trust in him, that God is the one who makes us righteous. This is not something new. It's not like this is a New Testament only type thing. Job, centuries before Christ came, but centuries after the promise had been given to Adam and to Noah and even to Abraham, he had that same trust that God would declare him righteous in the sight of God through faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what he's saying there. The Redeemer is one who you probably learned in catechism class, redeem means to buy back, of course. And that's very, very much going on. Later in the law of Moses, the redeemer was one who would take care of a widow of a relative. So if your brother died, or your cousin or something, you would take that widow into your household. This is what you see happen in the book of Ruth. Boaz is the redeemer for Ruth. He takes care of her after her husband dies. He is her advocate. He steps in legally even and says, I'm going to make sure that things are right for Ruth. That's what Boaz does. This is before that law is specifically put into place, but that same idea is there, that Job has someone on his side to refute the accusations of his friends and of Satan that he has done something wrong, that Redeemer is the one who is alive. Before Christ came in the flesh, Job confesses his faith in the Savior, in the Messiah. He goes on to give another really remarkable confession of faith. At the end of time, you'll stand over the dust. Then, even after my skin has been destroyed, nevertheless, in my own flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him. My own eyes will see him, and not as a stranger. There have been scholars in the past who've tried to give the idea that the doctrine of the resurrection of the body was something that developed over time, that like the ancient faith of the Hebrews, really, they didn't really have any conception of the resurrection of the body. They kind of had a different idea. But here you see Job confessing his faith in that very resurrection of the body. That same confidence that we have, that he would see God in his flesh. This resurrection of our bodies is important on many levels. First of all, we know that in the resurrection in eternity, that we are who we are now. We are the same person. God has created you, body and soul, one unit, the sum of those parts being, or the whole being greater than the sum of its parts, I should say, that you as a human are body and soul. And so then you are still you when you die and are raised to life again. Same person. Let me put it this way. I've had people ask. The reason I'm pointing that out so much is because I've had people ask me as though it were like a speculative thing. Are we going to recognize people in heaven? You know, are we going to be able to, you know people who they are? Well, it seems very clear to me that if you are raised in the body, and that you are still who you are now in eternity, then certainly you would know the people who are there. And that's beside the fact that we see how those who have died beforehand are recognized in Scripture. Moses and Elijah were recognized. Jesus himself was raised from the dead, and the disciples knew who he was, of course. So that's just an example of why it's important to hold on to that truth, that yes, you are still you. God created you to be a certain way, the way you are. God created you man and woman, and you're going to be a man or a woman the same way you are now. That's an important point to make in our day, of course, as well. And that means that there's all different, what does that mean for us now? We have this wonderful future promise of resurrection. Christian hope and the Christian faith is also about now. You know, we're looking forward to that. What does it mean that God is going to raise our bodies? Well, how do we see the body now? Well, according to the biblical way of looking at things, your body is a gift from God. It's something good. Yes, fallen in sin, and yes, subject to decay, but good and a good gift of God. So we want to treat it that way, don't we? There's always been a push against the importance of your body in philosophies throughout history and other religions. There's often a downplay of the importance of the body. The important thing is getting your ideas right, getting your spiritual life together. But the Christian faith says that your body is important too. Your faith and your body are not distinct. One has something to say to the other. something that previous generations did not have. That idea has always been around and pushed on people in various ways. Something that previous generations did not have so much of was technology that really puts you into a mind-only kind of mindset. So when you have a social media, you have your whole life on the internet, you have computers and phones, people spend a lot of time and attention on those things. Those things are not necessarily sinful and wrong, can become sinful when they take you away from the things that are actually what God has given you to take care of, the things in your actual life physically. You are body and soul. So be careful about how much time you spend with these technologies, that they would, lest they take you away from your family, from taking care of, you know, yourself even. Not everyone's going to face the same temptation, but it's something to think about. We honor God using our bodies. He has given them to us as a gift from God. And we can apply some of the Ten Commandments very closely to the importance of our own bodies. So, for example, the fourth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Well, you've been given one father and one mother. You're not going to be able to change that. Those people that God has placed you under, and if you're a parent yourselves who has given you people under you, their well-being is important. Their physical well-being too. Yes, parents are given an important task to raise their children in the instruction of the Lord. But of course, you already know that they have to feed them and clothe them too. And so how we view other authorities as well, we obey and honor them. We use our bodies to serve them because God has given us people to give that honor to, that we can glorify God. Fifth commandment says you shall not murder. Obviously, that is something to say about other people's bodies, and that's maybe obvious. But in the fifth commandment, suicide is prohibited as well. And those are two pretty extreme things, but they happen. God has reserved for himself our time of life. He is the one who says, I end and begin life, not you. And so murder is prohibited. Suicide is prohibited. But it also tells us about how we ought to treat our own bodies in various ways. Our body is not something we merely can do with as we please. We are not the only ones who own our body. Christ has bought us with his blood. And so we honor our own bodies as something that belongs to God as well. And that means that what you consume is important. How much you eat is important. The substances that you take in are something that you ought to consider. We are not given license to do freely with our own bodies necessarily. And then the sixth commandment too is very clearly about our bodies. That the gift of sexual intimacy has been given to a husband and a wife for their blessing of marriage. And the blessings of marriage that flow from that, such as children, that connects back to the fourth commandment as well. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that sexual sin is very serious because it's a sin against your own body. He says all other sins are outside the body, but this sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And so he says it's very serious. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we want to treat it as so. All these ways that God has given us to honor him are a good gift of God. They're ways that we practice our faith and our love for God that are not just about, you know, spiritual things. These two things aren't totally disconnected, obviously. But being a Christian is not just about, you know, reading the Bible. That's really important, of course, and I'll say that over and over again. It's not just about going to church and being, you know, being in Bible study. And I'm saying this partly to remind myself that you all have also been given many things to do. I can't expect that you would spend all your days in church. You've got things to take care of using your bodies, people to take care of, work to be done. This is not separate from your trust and your faith in Christ. It's all connected together. Why do we want to honor God using our bodies? Why are we confident that we want to give praise and glory to God through our bodies? Because Christ has won us away from sin and death. Jesus, by his death, has redeemed us. He has taken us away from the power of Satan, from the accusations of the devil that we are sinful, and from the power of death. I forgot to talk about the power of death, but that's okay. The main power of death that Christ has, or the one that we're talking about today, is that temporal death, separation of body and soul. And so the death that we experience in our lives, and we will all go through, is merely the outward form. It's just a show almost. The true sting has been totally lost. That gives us great joy to take care of ourselves, to take care of each other's well-being, because of the joy that we have in the hope of the resurrection of Christ and the hope of the resurrection of ourselves, because we will see God in the flesh. Amen. Please stand.